Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you. My name is Tom, and you won't have seen me for a little while because our daughter Evelyn arrived early, but she's keeping well, and we are very thankful to God for that. Also, I've agreed with the leadership team that if I do nod off mid-sermon, that they can give me a text and prompt me, but hopefully that won't be necessary. In fact, I'm confident that it won't be necessary. I'm excited for what we're going to see today. So let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for these moments in our week where we come around your word and we ask you to speak. And we ask you, God, now with your servant heart, would you serve us? Would you speak to each of us, we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a series called Mark with a Cross. And it's our series that's taking us through Lent and up to Easter. And we're looking at sections of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is preparing us for the cross that is to come. And as he shows us how this cross is going to shape what it means to be followers of him. Now, this morning, particularly, we are thinking about serving for glory, serving for glory. What does it mean to be great within the kingdom, to be following Jesus? Well, last week, Graham took us to the mountaintop with Jesus, to the Transfiguration, where some of his disciples saw more of who Jesus is as he revealed more of his glory to them. But since then, Jesus has been largely teaching his disciples, helping them with their own misunderstandings of what it means to be a follower of him. But it's quite clear in the passage that we're about to read today that the penny hasn't quite dropped yet. So we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. So if you've got a Bible or a phone, do turn to it with me as we walk through it together today. So Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Then the ten heard about this. They became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I remember a very eventful lunchtime back at my secondary school. Word had got round that a fight was about to break out. One of the guys in my year had his eyes set on another chap in my year, and he was heading straight for him. And for those of you who have been in a similar situation, you know that it doesn't take long before a crowd comes to follow and gathers around with all the excitement. And if you don't know what that's like, then maybe you just went to a better school than I did. But in which case, let me paint a picture for you. You have the leader who is at the front, convinced of what they're about to do, ready to prove that they are top dog. And then you've got the posse, the friends of the leader, who follow in close behind and are equally fired up. And then there is the wider crowd, who are kind of scared with what's about to happen, but are too drawn in to ignore it. Maybe you're familiar with that kind of picture. Well, Mark introduces our story with a similar image. Jesus is heading for Jerusalem, and his disciples are ready for it to go down, for Jesus to mix things up, to do what he needs to do to bring about the kingdom of the Messiah. And so they're all fired up. But here's the thing. They have misunderstood what Jesus has said that he is going to do. They are not on the heels of someone about to start a political revolution. They are following a lamb for the slaughter. And so Jesus tells them for the third time in this gospel what is going to happen. And in fact, at this point, he goes into more detail than he has done before. You can see that in verse 33. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus knows that he is walking into an ambush in Jerusalem. But his disciples, we're about to see, are totally preoccupied because they think that there's an opportunity here for them to climb the ladder in the kingdom. And so they think following Jesus is basically a path that leads them upwards. But Jesus is trying to spell out that this path is actually one that goes down. It's a lowly path. But Jesus takes the opportunity here to teach them what true greatness looks like. So let's focus first on James and John and their request to Jesus, because we will see what it means to have worldly greatness, what it means to go for worldly greatness. They've been influenced by the way the world tries to achieve greatness, a greatness that says, you serve me. You serve me. Look at verses 35 to 37. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. James and John, they're not pulling any punches. They want the highest places of honor and prestige in the kingdom. They want Jesus to put in a good word for them and make it happen for them. Now, the other disciples, they're not much better. Verse 41 tells us that they were indignant. They are in disbelief, but not that James and John would ask such a thing. They were in disbelief that they got there first. And so they don't want to have to settle for a lesser role to be assistant to the right-hand man of the king. That's not what they wanted. But the behavior that we see here from both James and John and the rest of the disciples is not so different to what the non-religious leaders were doing at the same time. Verse 42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. They are simply concerned with their own greatness, over and above others around them. So we can easily ourselves fall into this same trap. So let's pause for a moment and think about what are some of the self-serving attitudes that we might see in ourselves that are also present here. Well, the first one is this, to use. This is the attitude that says to others, you are what I need you to be in order that I feel or can become great. And this is effectively what James and John have just said to Jesus, isn't it? He is their meal ticket to power. And we can turn many things or people into sources of our own greatness. It could be power and strength, getting our greatness from growing our influence over others. It could be wealth and success, greatness from accumulating stuff and achieving things. Or it could be recognition and fame, greatness from being noticed and from what other people say about you. The trouble here is that when we depend on these things to satisfy our desire for greatness, it distances us from those that want to love and serve us. Because we want to use them rather than to love them, and you cannot do both. And it also makes our happiness dependent upon these things. We're only going to be happy as long as we have each of those things, and they're giving us that sense that we are great and important. But worse than both of those things is that it can cloud how we see Jesus. The rich young ruler, just earlier in this chapter, went away sad because Jesus challenged his grip on his wealth. And James and John are at risk of making the same mistake, of thinking that the most that Jesus can give them is prestige. And so there's a reason to pause here and ask ourselves, what do you use to build up your own sense of greatness? What do you use to build up your own sense of greatness? Another attitude, which is very common today, is move. You move out of the way for me. It's all over films that we're watching at the moment, stories about the individual who isn't free to be all that they can be. Someone is keeping them oppressed, but they soon realize that they don't need to be afraid, that they can be great. All they need to do is to be who they are, and those who don't like it can either change or get out the way. And that storyline, I could be describing Fantastic Beasts or Frozen or The Greatest Showman or just a host of other films that are popular. Their big story is that freedom to be great comes when you realize that the others need to move out the way for you. And we see this attitude as well with social media. You are great. You need to be able to authentically express yourself. And if someone doesn't like what you have or the way that you are, well, then they need to get on board or just unfollow you. But if everyone has to move for me, then I'm always going to be putting my greatness before them. And so when it's appropriate that my behavior or viewpoint is challenged, I'll take it as a personal attack. And so division comes in. Think of the disciples, indignant that James and John have chosen their position over the others. There's only one right place and there's only one left place. And James and John have put their desire for greatness above that of the other disciples. And so do you see yourself here, maybe? Are you someone who says that others need to get on board or move out of the way for your personality or your views? Well, don't be surprised if those around you feel trampled by that. So use and move, and also abuse. An even more serious attitude. An attitude which says to others, you will serve my greatness even if it harms or hurts you. Jesus refers to leaders that are exercising authority over people in a heavy-handed way. It's an abuse of power. And when our desire for greatness becomes desperate, we can act in a way that is deliberately cruel to others. Now, abuse has many levels and it is a sensitive issue. But it is a very real part of how some try and attain or defend or exploit their position of greatness. Even within the church, there was the recent investigation of Ravi Zacharias, a world-leading Christian apologist. And we can't give a full, you know, analysis of that here. But it is a devastating example of someone who abused others through the position of worldly greatness that his ministry had afforded him. It is evil. And it is right that it be brought to light. And if you know of anything like that that is happening in your own life or the life of somebody else, then let someone know. Speak to a leader, perhaps within the church that you trust, because it's not right that these things happen in private. So use, move, and abuse. To these three attitudes, Jesus says, it is not so with you. It is not so with you. This is not the attitude within the kingdom. That is worldly greatness. An attitude that says, you serve me. But he knows that we're going to go to these places with our desires for greatness. And he is declaring that that is not the way in his kingdom. These are things that we need to repent of because ultimately they are selfish means. It is sinfully arrogant to think that we can climb this ladder of greatness in God's world by disrespecting, disregarding, and stepping on others. And the truth of the matter is, it's not going to get us there. It's a dead end. It is a false greatness, which Jesus is about to tell us. Because here, Jesus now, in one sentence, totally recalibrates our idea of what greatness actually is. We read that in verse 34, where he continues. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. There is a greatness which our own desires of greatness were made for. Check out Jesus in his response to James and John. He doesn't harshly shoot them down and knock them back. He redirects their desire for greatness. He invites them to follow his kind of greatness. Jesus doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk, and he invites them to follow him on this lowly path into real greatness. Which isn't a bad definition for discipleship. Inviting others onto a lowly path with Jesus into real greatness. So let's look now at what Jesus says is involved in this route to greatness. Greatness within the kingdom. Now this is an attitude that says, I serve you. There are three words that summarize what it looks like to follow Jesus in this passage, and none of them are really what you would be putting into a job search engine like Indeed.com or whatever it is to find yourself a job of status and esteem. They are suffering, submission, and service. Suffering, submission, and service. This is the way to be great within the kingdom. Now, at first glance, they might seem totally opposite to greatness, and they certainly don't appear to be particularly appealing as an invitation. But I think our perception of them has been helped by the pandemic. Throughout the last year, our nation has given lots of recognition to those who have been giving kind of services, like those of the NHS staff, who have sacrificed a lot to be helping people. So even just something like the Banksy superhero nurse picture that was put up in a hospital, it is evidence that we have seen something glorious, something to be celebrated, something great about the sacrifices of these people. And so it shouldn't surprise us, because the great in Jesus' kingdom is found in humble service. And Jesus is calling us into a life like this. It's not an easy one, but it is somewhere where he has first himself been willing to go. So let's take a look at these three. Suffering, first of all. Suffering. We see this as Jesus responds to James and John to their request. Verse 38. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus says. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, the cup is typically used in the Old Testament to signify God's judgment and wrath. And baptism, similarly, is used here as a picture of being plunged into suffering. But the point here is that the cup that Jesus must drink and the baptism that he must go through are unique. It is, in fact, the very reason that he has come. Only he can be the one to drink the cup to the last drop, satisfying the wrath of God that was meant for us. Only he can fully be baptized in solidarity with sinners to face our judgment for sin. It is why he has come. Verse 45, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has come to drink the cup that you and I could never drink, to be submerged into the death out of which we could never resurface from. And so as we read these words, we know that if we are following Jesus today, your cup of wrath is gone and the waters of judgment are dry. And so we can praise him, knowing that that is true of each of us. He has done that for us. But he does say to James and John that they will taste the cup, that they will face a similar baptism. But don't mishear him here. This is not punishment. It is simply the conditions on the road with the suffering servants. As we follow him down that path, we know that there will be trials and troubles and suffering. But here's the difference. We go knowing that we are fully and perfectly loved by the one who has walked the road of suffering further than we will ever need to walk it. And he has swum deeper into the waters of judgment than we will ever need to go. And as strange as it sounds, the cup that we need to drink actually can taste sweet, knowing that we share in the glory of Jesus as we persevere. And in our suffering, where our, in our circumstances, we are submerged in pain and sacrifice, we are still able to breathe the fresh air of glory, because we know that the end has already been paid for us. The Son of Man has already ransomed us. And for me, moments in the week like Pato and Lockdown Hallelujah have been great for that fresh air, prayerful perseverance and singing with lungs full of worship. These are the things that have kept me going in, you know, the early hours of the morning wake-up calls, kind of the suffering of just having to get up that early to serve Evelyn, in the carrying of burdens for my brothers and sisters, of keeping going during the confrontation of people against my faith. I can still rejoice and breathe that fresh air of glory, knowing that as Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus has faced the ultimate suffering for us because he has, we can face whatever comes our way as we follow him. Jesus said to James and John, this is going to happen to you. And it did. And yet they made it through. And we too can do the same if we are actively trusting his ransom for us. So suffering. Suffering is part of what greatness is in the kingdom. Now, if you look across to verse 40, where Jesus finished his sentence, we see that here submission is also the way of greatness in the kingdom. Submission. He says, to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. They want Jesus to put in a good word to the big guy upstairs. But Jesus submits. He doesn't want to usurp his Father's will. And submission is trusting the good and perfect will of God. But that might sound like a tricky thing to do. But it's not blind obedience. God is not a faceless guy in an inaccessible office somewhere making decisions. He has revealed himself to us. He has revealed his heart to us by sending Jesus, the one who has come and become a ransom for us. And even there we see Jesus willingly doing his Father's will, even though it meant going to the cross. We have reason to trust him. This means trusting him in the present kingdom, where things are at now. The Father has good works for each of us to be doing. Some of them might not be pleasant works. And it might be that others seem to have works that are full of perks. It might be that for you it's involving a lot of waiting. But we submit knowing that these are from God. And we continue on in faith and humility, trusting him. And we have peace knowing that he has a place for us. And we can be content with that place. We don't need to judge it by worldly standards of greatness, because he is already sharing his glory with us. As we do these things, as we submit, as we trust him in those circumstances, we are glorious. Submission. And lastly, as well, service. Service. Jesus tells his disciples, if they are going to follow him, they are not to lord themselves over others. In fact, they are to become their servants. And not just the servants of those that are close to them, but servants of all. This is a big mandate that Jesus is laying down. But what he is describing is a life that is shaped by the cross, where Jesus himself didn't cling on to his heavenly position and greatness, but humbled himself, becoming like the ones who have turned against his Father. And as we read in verse 34, he is mocked, spit on, flogged, and killed. And so as Jesus finishes his teaching in this passage, we learn for the first time in Mark's gospel, Jesus' purpose in all of this. Verse 45, we've already briefly touched on it. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have a God who has served us. Just take a moment to think about that. God has come to serve you. And that is because that is who he is. This is not a one-time reluctant detour that Jesus had to make before he can return to heaven and have a people that he can lord his power over. No, this is the servant heart of the God we worship. The God who serves us. And he's done it because he loves us. And because he wants us to be able to be free to serve like him. Gloriously. He wants us to be free from our slavery to the selfish way of getting our greatness, of using and abusing others. Free from that and free to serve. He wants us to be free from muscling our way in and making others move out of the way so that we can be in first place. Free from that and free to humbly serve. He wants us to be free from needing to be considered great in our family, by our kids, by our community, by our tribe, in our office. And so instead to be free to be a servant of all. Anyone, any relative, any nation, any race, any tribe, any class, any opposition. He wants us to be free to gloriously serve. And you know what, as you do that, as we make that decision to do that, we are revealing to those around us, whether it's just within our household or wherever we might be, we are revealing to those around us the glory of the God we serve. They are seeing the cross-shaped life through those decisions that you are making. And through you, they see him. And I don't know about you, but I want to love like that. I want freedom from wanting to feel great in the eyes of others and to love like he has loved me. Friends, I wonder, do you want that as well? Well, our daily lives have been changed a lot, haven't they? They've been upturned this year. And the ways and the people that we are serving have changed. Whereas it might have been kind of a place of work or in the church building. Now, very much it's within the home. For some, it's in the workplace, but for a lot of us, it's at home or over Zoom. Well, in these new contexts, what has the change in the way that you're serving revealed to you about yourself? What has that change? The new pressures of serving, what have they revealed to you about yourself? And where do you want the cross to transform your willingness to serve? I know that in many ways my serving has not been glorious because it's been selfish so frequently. I long for my service to be glorious because it's shaped by the cross. Do you want that for you as well? So, we have seen service and submission and suffering. Let's finish by thinking about lasting greatness. Lasting greatness. How do we do that? How do we have greatness that lasts? How do we sustain a willingness to serve? Well, it happens by saying to Jesus, serve me. Not like James and John who want him to do anything they ask, but simply, Jesus, serve me. Because I need you. For me and Caitlin, having Evelyn has been a humbling experience. We are, constantly having to serve her in lots of different ways. And quite frustratingly, she doesn't recognize any of our worldly greatnesses. You know, when I'm cleaning up a dirty nappy, she doesn't care that I have degrees or that nobody is paying me a respectable sum of money to do it for her. All she knows is that she needs help. So she cries. And God has reminded me that that is the same with me and him. I am entirely dependent on the God of the universe to deal with my mess. And he does, gladly. And he's not just investing in me because he knows down the line I'll be a useful servant. Because he has not come to find servants. He has come to serve us. And maybe you find that hard. Your comfort in your relationship with God comes from knowing that you're doing things for him. But do listen. He has come to serve you and draw you in as his friend. Be served by your glorious King. If you're not a Christian and maybe you've been put off God because you feel like you couldn't do enough to have him repay you. Well, today you can breathe a big sigh of relief as we read these words. Because what God wants to do more than anything for you is to serve you and take away your debt of sin. And so his invitation here is to simply pray, Jesus, serve me. Be my ransom. I want to follow you. Why not? Why not pray that prayer? If you do tell someone, we would love to know. Why not begin that journey into greatness within the kingdom with him? Knowing that you are loved by him. And for those of you who are like me, finding myself feeling like I need to serve Jesus in order to climb in his estimations of me, will you join me today in letting go of all of that and allowing him to serve you, to go on being forgiven and renewed and provided for by him every day? He wants to do that for you. He delights in doing that for you. And as you do, go on serving others as he has served you. Because as you do, you will be part of the glory of this kingdom, which now stands in stark contrast to the world. Look to his glorious kingdom, which you are a part of, which shines out of you as you serve. And soon, the future kingdom will transform the whole world, and it will be fully glorious. Humanity will have a king that will lead who serves. And it will be filled with a people who serve just like this king. I want that, and I hope you do too. Well, all of this begins just a little while from now as Jesus walks through Jerusalem. Not as a famous leader, but as a wrongly accused criminal. As he takes up his crown, but a crown of twisted thorns. And as he is raised up, not on a throne, but on a cross. This is our King in his glory. Will you follow him? Let's pray. Just want to take a moment for us to respond. What is it that he has been saying to you, and what is it that you need to do about it? Do you need him to serve you? To forgive you and cleanse you? To remind you that he has been your ransom? Do you need to change the way that you're looking for greatness? Ask him for a heart that wants to serve. Lord Jesus, you are our great servant King, and we worship you. And we long for the world to be filled with your glory. And Lord, we pray, would you start with us? Lord, that we would serve for your glory in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.